We are busy, worried, and distracted people. We race ahead in our busyness, but we forget to pay attention to what really matters all around us. The kingdom of God is at hand. We sometimes just have to stop and listen in the busyness of our lives to where we are in that kingdom of God, that place of justice that Jesus spoke of during a twilight dinner to a listening Mary.
That's the Reverend Dr. Paul Telstrom, and today he brings you a powerful message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're glad to have with us the Reverend Dr. Paul Telstrom, senior pastor of Irvine United Congregational Church, UCC, in Irvine, California, where he has been for 10 years. He earlier served as pastor of Mount Hollywood Congregational Church in Los Angeles. For 11 years before coming to Irvine, Paul was a board member of HopeNet, an interfaith agency dedicated to eradicating hunger and homelessness in Los Angeles, and served as its president for 3 years. Paul is a graduate of Syracuse University and earned his Master of Divinity from Claremont School of Theology, where he was given the Distinguished Preaching Award, and his Doctor of Ministry degree from Chicago Theological Seminary. Paul, welcome to Day One.
Thank you, Peter. It's wonderful to be here.
You've served as the senior pastor of Irvine United Congregational Church for over 10 years now. How would you describe the people and the mission of your church?
I would describe it as a university church. We're surrounded by universities in Orange County. Mm-hmm. This was a new church start of the United Church of Christ in 1979. Mm-hmm. And I think the genius behind it was that the conference thought, hey, let's build a progressive church in a theologically and politically conservative area of Orange County, because there were no places for more progressive people to go at that time. And so it's always had this flavor of, mostly the university. I have to say we have a lot of professors, administrators, et cetera, who come there. But the mission of the church seems to be really in just doing the gospel as we understand it, reaching out into the community through an AIDS walk, which we do every year, or a Pride, or a women's shelter, work like that that just draws people to being the hands of Christ on earth.
Your work with Irvine United Church was the subject of a chapter in Paul Nixon's book, We Refused to Lead a Dying Church, published by Pilgrim Press. What were some of the challenges you faced as a congregation in Orange County over the past decade, and how have you sought to overcome them?
I think at first it was the loss of a visionary leader they'd had for 20 years. His name was Fred Plummer, and he retired. Well, we all retire. But at the same time, a large tenant, a synagogue, decided they were going to go and build their own place. Yeah. So we were faced with two losses. Mm-hmm. And so the church soldiered on, decided, no, we're going to move ahead without replacing this tenant. We're going to make it. We're going to call a full-time pastor. They did it on faith and with their usual very careful planning. And it's been 10 very happy years. One of the challenges was something called Prop 22 in California, and that was to decide that marriage was between a man and a woman. That was the original one. Later on came Prop 8. Mm-hmm. And the church decided that they were going to take a stand on this. And the pastor stood up, went to city hall meetings. It was a very ugly climate that first election season. And again, I went through Prop 8 with them as well. But it kind of put us on the map as a place to go if you didn't hold those particular beliefs. And what was interesting is, as we now celebrate our 25th anniversary of being an open and affirming church this year, the interesting thing is it drew all kinds of people to us. I think there was a fear in the beginning that we'd be a gay church, and that didn't happen. There were people who did not like the way their brothers or sisters or mothers or sons or daughters were being treated, and they wanted to go to a place where they could bring them on Christmas Eve when they came back to town, a place where they could be proud to know that there was a church in Orange County that believed in the wholeness of all people.
There's a quote in Paul Nixon's book, know who you are and why you exist, then be prepared to rise and fall on that knowledge. That sounds like a hard-won lesson on your part.
It comes from a slightly larger quote by David Ray in his book, The Big Small Church Book. Mm-hmm. And it goes, if I can remember this, most churches think that their biggest issue is financial, how to buy and pay for the things they need. But in fact, the church's largest challenge is theological, which is how to be the church that God is calling you to be. And any church that knows who it is and why it exists will find the means of being the church that God is calling it to be. Mm-hmm. And I think that has been true for the Irvine Church throughout its history.
So where do you see your church heading now?
We are currently in a capital campaign. We've outgrown our facility. Mm-hmm. We need more office space, that's one thing, but we certainly need more classroom space. Mm-hmm. The congregation dearly values higher education mm-hmm. and opportunities for learning. And right now, we just don't have that space. So we have plans to build an addition onto our sanctuary and plans down the road to remake our preschool into something a little more modern. We have mm-hmm. about 60 kids in the preschool every day. And then a new fellowship hall. So it's a three-phase campaign for the church. And it's very exciting. We're kind of in the beginning stages of it right now.
Well, Paul, your message today is based on the story of Jesus' visit with sisters Mary and Martha from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Would you read the text for us?
Sure. Now, as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her, then, to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her."
Paul, what do we know about these sisters, Mary and Martha?
You know, it's five short verses, and it's interesting what's packed in there. Mm-hmm. It's sibling rivalry, it looks like, doesn't it, a little bit? And it's not the first time that we visit this family. Of course, there'll be the story of Lazarus, which will come up later. So you wonder, Is Martha a type A person? Does she make her sister crazy? Is Mary really just that languid that she can't lift a finger to help around the house? When you enter the story, these short five verses, mm-hmm. you can just see that there is a real history between these two women. Mm-hmm. And I think preachers really enjoy this passage. Mm.
Paul, your sermon is entitled The Better Part. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter.
And if you'd like to listen again to today's program or read or share a transcript of Paul Telstrom's sermon, visit our website at dayone.org. Or for a free printed sermon transcript, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1.
Of course, I wasn't there, but there has been some tension again over at the house before Jesus even gets to this suburban Bethany home. After doing all of the shopping and gathering the water from the well early that morning, perhaps Martha has just finished shaking out the old carpet and inhaling its dust before she goes back inside and sweeps out the house. Her sister Mary goes into the freshly cleaned main room and trims her nails, then sands and smooths out the rough edges while humming tunelessly, tunelessly humming over and over in that way that Martha can't stand to hear. Martha begins dinner preparations by building up a fire. She hoists a heavy pot and sets it on a hook over the flames. Though every muscle in her body is sore, she fills the pot with water she carried in a jug from the well, and she turns now to making sure that the table looks warm and inviting with fresh bread, fruit, and olives. Martha slices vegetables, gets out the wine, puts the meat on the long skewer, gets out the box of goat helper, which she has hidden away. And while she is thus engaged cooking dinner, There's a knock on the door, and even though Martha has taken pains to place her door on the Do Not Knock registry, a marketer is now asking to speak with the head of the household and mispronounces the name Lazarus. And while this is happening, the cat pounces through the door with something twitching in its mouth. The water is boiling over, and Mary is languidly applying a coat of nail polish to her nails in a shade of blue that doesn't exist in nature. She's now whistling tunelessly, endlessly whistling like that guy you once worked with trapped on a floor of an office building with nowhere to escape the piercing intrusion into your personal space. Martha stirs the pot, grabs the cat and whatever it has in its mouth, and puts it out the door when who should be standing in front of her but Jesus? And that brings us to where we are in today's scripture. Now as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. Well, Jesus is telling parables and stories, and Mary listens. Martha wants her to come into the kitchen to lift the goat roast off the spit, but Mary chooses to stay and listen at Jesus' feet and does not stir. Martha burns her hand a little on the spit, and she is overheated and tired from her work. Martha lights candles, puts out the vegetables, and calls to Mary for help getting the table ready. Mary waves her off. She's listening as Jesus talks about the kingdom of God. Well, that is it. You can almost hear the snap. Martha steps into the room where Jesus is talking and Mary is lounging, and here is where we pick back up with the scripture. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all of the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." Well, this is the sum of the story as presented in Luke. One may well wonder if the next morning we'll find this particular house closed off with yellow police tape and people walking silently by the windows looking in. But here, Jesus points out a couple of ways in which we lose sight of what is truly important. There's no one among us who has not been worried, and I suspect many people have spent a good amount of time concentrating on worries. Someone once said that worry has been defined as a small trickle of fear that meanders through the mind until it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. Worry is incapacitating. The other way is through distraction. How close is that smartphone to your hand right now? At no other time in history have there been so many types of instant distractions that channel any number of means of receiving information to us at any time, and all of these add up to multitudinous ways in which any kind of central focus can be instantly eroded. Martha is worried and distracted? Take a number, Martha. We're all waiting at the same counter. My husband and I went to a neighborhood restaurant for an early dinner out. Seated at a table at the other end of the room was a family, mom, dad, brother, sister. They sat in silence with bowed heads, their hands close together. I made an assumption that they were having a table grace before their meal. A long silence. Dad shifted in his seat and brought his cell phone into sight so that it was closer to his line of vision. It turns out that among them were two phones and two tablets, all in use. This family went out to dinner to be together, but chose to spend their time being distracted and removed from one another by busyness. Carl and I do it too. When we break our pact to leave our phones in the car, when we go to a restaurant, we find ourselves Googling random information. Average American savings for retirement. How many Marx brothers were there? World population growth data. Is Susan Anton still performing? Maybe Martha, as with many of us, needs to know that there is a time for all of our busyness, but we cannot lift up our busyness as an excuse to miss out on what is important. Paul Tillich once said, "There are innumerable concerns in our lives and human life generally, which demand attention, devotion, passion. but they do not demand infinite attention, unconditional devotion, ultimate passion. They are important, often very important for you and me and the whole of humankind, but they are not ultimately important. And Jesus reminds us that there is only one thing, and that Mary has chosen the better part. Figuring out what is ultimately important, that's the challenge of the gospel. Jesus talks over and over about the kingdom of God, and here we are, believing that we are to be the hands of Christ on earth as it comes upon us. Or are we not ready to transfer our membership from the cult of the busy? Martha's an acolyte, that's for sure, but aren't we all? When did busyness become such a virtue that we are almost wired to let people know that we are participating at full speed in our own busyness whenever we're asked the question, "How are you?" How often do you respond by assuring the person who just asked you a simple question with, "Oh, I am so busy right now," or you might elaborate by describing several of the things that are calling your attention, or you might lead with a preemptive strike, "I'm sorry to be late, I'm just crazy busy right now, it just doesn't stop." And we are busy people. We are sure to pass our virtue on to the next generation as parents shepherd kids to extracurricular activities, teaching them about the importance of being busy. For the most part, our work keeps us cocooned indoors, focused on our electronic devices, and proud of the productivity that keeps us from being fully alive and paying attention to the world around us. And I confess, I'm one of those people. We have a cabin over 8,000 feet in the sky, nestled in the mountains of Big Bear, California. I bring work up there to do, and sometimes I realize that I forgot to walk outdoors into the cool evening breeze and just appreciate the abundance of stars in the night sky. My thoughts shift immediately as I step off the front porch and gaze upward and simply connect. A telescope balances at the ready on a tripod to show me the fullness of the moon, or when the moon is a sliver in the sky or not yet in sight. The darkness is a black canvas for the multitude of stars that dot the skies framing Sugarloaf Mountain. The kingdom of God is truly at hand. If only I gave those words written in a starry font over my head my full attention. It's easy to make fun of Martha and Mary, and I certainly take the bait when this passage comes up, but Martha is a woman who knows how to serve and by what methods to get things done. Mary is a person who takes time to reflect. Mary got it right this time, but another time it will be Martha, and Mary sorely needs to learn how to get into the work around her and be of help. Jesus is telling something to us through Martha. We are busy, worried, and distracted people. We race ahead in our busyness, but we forget to pay attention to what really matters all around us. The kingdom of God is at hand. That is the truly important thing, and it has to do with helping to work towards a place of justice for all. The more optimistic among us believe that we are slowly but surely moving on the road towards that place of justice, and then come the setbacks that challenge our optimism. We can become deaf to the reality that racism is and remains a major obstacle to equality in our time. Over the past few years, we've seen case after case of violent deaths of mostly young African-American men and women as well at the hands of law enforcement. When the Voting Rights Act was gutted by the Supreme Court, people of color felt rightfully marginalized. The Black Lives Matter movement is a tangible reminder of the anger and prejudice that our country continues to experience. It is disarming, after celebrating the almost unbelievable moment of inclusion for LGBT people in the Supreme Court decision to grant marriage equality, that roughly 200 bills in various states have been introduced and some passed to tear away at the civil rights of LGBT people, with particular venom aimed at transgender people, and much of it done in the name of religious freedom. We sometimes just have to stop and listen in the busyness of our lives to where we are in that kingdom of God, that place of justice that Jesus spoke of during a twilight dinner to a listening Mary. If we do choose the better part, and take time to listen carefully to the message that Jesus gave to Martha and Mary, indeed to each of us, since he left that house in Bethany, we might see how the history of violent prejudice on the basis of race, religion, sexual orientation, gender, gender identity, immigration, and more leads on to splitting the peace in our communities. The frenetic pace and the quick sound bites of this current political season in our country, where competing messages are targeted at us, begs us to listen to what it is that's being communicated and find a moment for being quiet and for listening. Do these messages mirror what we believe to be the message of Jesus? Reflecting on where we are today, will they lead us to a place of justice and inclusion for all? William Barclay once said, "There are two great days in a person's life, the day we are born and the day we discover why." And so maybe this week is about finding our equilibrium for our own good as well as for the well-being of our community. Stop. Turn around and listen. Feel with your heart what leads you towards building a just community and a whole world. Take the time to listen to what is important, beyond filled schedules, overbookings, and meetings about meetings that remind us we are busy and skilled folks. And of course, the better part is Jesus himself. We are people who profess to be followers of Jesus, just like Martha and Mary, so that we can also say that we too have chosen the better part, as bringers of the vision of a kingdom of God that values all of God's people. Amen.
The Reverend Dr. Paul Telstrom was our preacher for today. Paul is the senior pastor of Irvine United Congregational Church, United Church of Christ, in Irvine, California. For a free transcript of his message, The Better Part, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. That's 888-411-3291. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Please keep in mind that Day 1 depends on the financial offerings of our faithful listeners. We're grateful for your support. I'm Sherry Miller. Paul Telstrom returns to Day 1 in October. Next week, we're delighted to welcome back the Reverend Dr. Jim Somerville, senior pastor of First Baptist Church of Richmond, Virginia. His sermon is entitled, God's Crazy Mixed Up Family. You won't want to miss it. Paul Telstrom offers some final thoughts on his sermon today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Paul, I loved your take on this well-known story of Mary and Martha. I have to say, I do identify with Martha, but I try very hard to be a little more like Mary by building in some restorative and thoughtful moments in a busy day. You said figuring out what is ultimately important is the challenge of the gospel, and nothing is more important than receiving the kingdom of God and being the hands of Christ on earth wherever we are. Could you say more about how we can learn from both of these aspects in our personalities, the Mary and the Martha in us, in order to better fulfill that gospel challenge?
You know, sometimes I think I relate to the Mary character a little more. I could sit with a cup of coffee on the sofa for a very long time while people are cleaning up around me. They both have characteristics that are necessary. I think in this particular instance in the story, Mary is shining where she shines. Mm-hmm. She is a reflective person. She wants to understand better what her role is. And she has Jesus right in front of her. And so for Mary, she's able to listen and reflect. But you know, on another day, it'll be Martha's turn to shine. And Martha is the hands. Mm. She's the one who's going to get that committee organized and get you all down to the vigil wherever it is, or get people out to the home to visit people, or to the soup kitchen. She's the one with the toolbox there. Mm. But in this particular case, as much as it makes Martha crazy, Mary chose the better part.
Mm-hmm. You also said, in the busyness of our lives, we sometimes just have to stop and listen to where we are in the kingdom of God, that place of justice that Jesus spoke about during that twilight dinner to a listening Mary. So maybe this is about finding our equilibrium, you said, for our own good as well as for the well-being of our community. It's about stopping, listening, and feeling with our hearts to what leads us toward building a just community and a whole world. So what might happen if we're able to do that?
Oh, gosh, you know, one of the things that it worries me a little, and I'm certainly guilty of it, is we're so connected to our gadgets.
Mm-hmm.
Our cities fill the night skies with light pollution. We no longer can go out and really understand just how vast this cosmos is. We're so connected to our dials and our gadgets and our phones. Even sharing a meal with someone is always interrupted. I worry about how distracted we are as modern people. I wonder if we even really know how the world, how our earth is changing all around us, because we're locked away indoors and not seeing how certain cycles, weather cycles, for example, are changing, and not paying attention because we don't need to.
Mm. Paul, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
Being busy is wonderful. Claiming busyness is a way of life, I think, is problematic. And here's where I think Mary comes in a little. I think it would be wonderful if we could just kind of step back, just dial back a little bit, and take a little more time to connect with each other as friends and family, to take a little more advantage of the world around us, to not be so shut away by everything that causes the distractions in our lives. And the distractions are just multitudinous.
Paul Telstrom, thank you for being with us. We look forward to having you back in October.
I look forward to being here.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.